We exist in a tension. There's a tension between what is now and what will be then. And 1 Corinthians 13 explores that tension between what is now and what is going to be then. What lasts, what doesn't. What's incomplete and what is full. What's immature and what is mature. A dim reflection versus the bright light of face to face. A key question I think as I read it and I think for us to ask is, well, when is then? If we're in the tension between what is now and what is then, when is then? If Paul says, now we see a reflection, but then we shall see face to face. If now he knows in part, but then he will know fully, well, what is then? When is then? Because when Paul was writing his letter in the mid-first century, and no doubt he imagined that then was coming soon. Surely the tension between now and then would only be brief, only be short-lived. When we think about the unfolding history that we read in God's word, maybe our expectations should shift. Adam and Noah each lived for 900 years. The Israelites spent centuries in slavery in Egypt, 40 years wandering in the desert, generations in exile. And if you were here this morning, you got a little taste of what life in exile is like as we work through the book of Lamentations. Generations lived in exile. And then there's the small manner of 400 years of so-called silence. 400 years between the prophet Malachi and the arrival of John the Baptist. 400 years of waiting for God to speak, waiting for the Messiah. The God's timeline is not rushed. It's been 2,000 years, give or take, between Paul's now and our now. And then, well, then still hasn't arrived. And that said, this is a bit of an aside, but that said, there are arguments for an end in between Paul's now and a future then, an end in between. To put it roughly, as some put a line between the timing of verses 8 to 11 that we read and verse 12. An end to some things, to those things in particular, but still awaiting a future then. That with the end of the apostolic age of the apostles, there was an end to the spiritual gifts, the prophecies, tongues, and knowledge that are mentioned here. That when the canon of Scripture was closed, that when the Bible as we know it was finished, that the gifts of the Spirit ceased with them. It's what people are talking about when they use the term cessationism, that the gifts have ceased. Now, there's lots of other arguments for cessationism that don't come from 1 Corinthians 13. And this is not a sermon on cessationism. So I'm not going to get into all the detail, but from 1 Corinthians 13, personally, I don't see that view here in what we have. It's difficult to argue for two ends, an end and a then, in 1 Corinthians 13. To me, the timelines are connected. The language is connected. Now, I've got just a few slides that will hopefully help us see that, because it's kind of obscured in the NIV. But if we're reading it in Greek, then it's this same word of ceasing, of passing away, of disappearing, of being put away. Have we got the slide? Yes, great. This same word four times. It's all the same Greek word translated four different ways. And Paul, he uses the contrast of what is now in part in both verses 9 and 12. We've got this language of in part used again. He talks about knowledge in verses 8, 9, and 12. And then this one is even harder to see in the NIV, so you really have to trust me. But open your Greek Bibles, you'll see it. But in verse 10, it could say, then what is in part disappears. The then word is there in Greek. So it would read, when completeness comes, then what is in part disappears. Just as in verse 12 it is, then we shall see face to face, and then I shall know fully. So all of that leads me to see one timeline from Paul's now and our now to a future then that we're all whether we're Paul 2,000 years ago or us right now, we're all still waiting for. Then when prophecies will cease, when tongues are stilled, when knowledge passes, then when completeness comes, when we see face to face, when we know fully, then is still to come. So what is the then? What's going to signify that we've reached then? Well, it's the arrival. It's the advent to come, the second coming of Jesus. When every eye will see him, that's the words of Revelation 1. When every knee will bow and every tongue confess, we read in Philippians 2. But now, well, now we see in part, only a dim view. But then we'll see fully in glorious light. We live in the time between now and then. You know, my kids are funny and frustrating, especially when it comes to time. Questions like, I'm hungry, when will dinner be ready? When will dinner be ready? And my answers are often somewhat vague and imprecise. Soon, or perhaps soonish, if I'm not quite sure. Not long, not too long. Sometimes I'll look at the Thermomix and I'll be able to say it's going to be ready in 3 minutes and 27 seconds. But even when I do give a precise answer, it's still not enough. My four-year-old's exasperated reply to 3 minutes and 27 seconds is, but that's 100 and a million. Now, don't worry about the precision of the language there. I don't think she grasps exactly what those words literally mean. It's a bit frustrating, but I get it. I get it. It could be 30 seconds. It could be 30 minutes, but in the moment, that doesn't matter. Because the only answer is that it's not now. I can say 3 minutes and 27 seconds, and she can say, but that's 100 and a million, because it's not now. And isn't that the way that our culture is? And isn't that the way that we are? Our problem with the question, well, when is then? Our problem is that the answer is clearly not now. It's not now. And now is what we really want to hear. Now is what we want to hear. Because we can get stuck in the tension, in the time between now and then. We can get stuck. And sometimes that's frustrating, even infuriating. Or maybe you don't even feel anything at all. We seem stuck because we long for more. We long for more. We long for certainty, for clarity. We long for connection. We long for perfection. We exist, though, in the tension. And Duncan articulated that well last week, exploring the reflected reality of life and the church and community. We live in that tension. We have unanswered questions. We have unmet expectations. We have sin that obscures and entangles, God's presence overshadowed, God's voice drowned out. And so he encouraged us from 1 Corinthians to repent of our sin, to serve one another, to give to one another, to love one another, to focus on what really matters while we wait in the tension. I had a couple of conversations with people this week, people who were longing for more. When it comes to church, when it comes to community, often we look for more in life. We want more. And so if you're frustrated right now, I get that. If you're infuriated, I get that. If you're not feeling it, I get that. Being in the middle of the tension is a hard place to be. But to echo some of Stephen's words this morning, you should watch his sermon during the week on Lamentations. But we don't give up. We don't give up in the in-between. No, we keep the faith. We hold on to hope. Even as we wait, we hold on to hope. And for 1 Corinthians 13, the obvious answer is to choose to love in the middle of the tension. For now, we see only a reflection as in a mirror. then we shall see face to face. Now and then. This section of 1 Corinthians is a series of contrasts. Now and then, in part versus in full. Childhood and adulthood, a reflection versus face to face. And Paul layers them all up to remind us that we do live in the in-between. And that it's okay. It's okay. And a couple of weeks ago, my family was staying in Kyneton, and on the way home, we thought we'd go stop somewhere for a bit of a walk, see a view, get to the top of a mountain in the Macedon Ranges. It'd be great. Quick Google search, and we were off to Major Mitchell Lookout. Major Mitchell Lookout. It was good. It looks good. I found it on Google Images. Looks good, doesn't it? But as we drove slowly up the windy road, as we felt the air when we got out of the car, as we quickly walked along the path, it was clear that everything was not clear. Here's my photo, or two photos a little stitched together. Yeah, not quite the same experience. No, my photos didn't even capture the thickness of the fog. There certainly was nothing to look at the lookout. And sometimes we need to come to terms with the incomplete, with the veiled, with the obscure. That was just what we got that day. Come to terms with it. As Leon Morrissey writes this, he says, while we live out our lives on this earth, our side of things eternal is at best indistinct. As we live here on earth, it's at best indistinct, like looking through a fog. This is the reality of life in between. And although we have to come to terms with that reality, we don't have to settle for that. We don't have to settle for it. Because 1 Corinthians 13 gives us a picture of hope, of faith, of fullness. And that is what we fix our eyes on. In verse 8 it says, love never fails. Love never fails. And to underline the point that the priority of love, well, Paul mentions three things that will, in a sense, fail. And as Duncan mentioned last week, he goes straight for where they had been putting their hope, where the Corinthians have been putting their hope. Three things that are, in a sense, going to fail. Three key gifts: prophecy, tongues, and knowledge. Love will endure, but these will not. As David Pryor notes, says each of these will either become irrelevant or else be swallowed up in the perfection of eternity. Either become irrelevant or be swallowed up in the perfection of eternity. The words of a prophet are nothing compared to standing before the Word Himself. In God's presence, there will be no need for tongues and interpretation. And as we bow before the throne, all the knowledge we may have had, all the knowledge we may have had will fade away in the light of the glory of God. Who needs prophecy and tongues and knowledge when we stand face to face with Jesus? And Paul has two illustrations: maturity and mirrors. Firstly, verse 11, he says, when I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put the ways of childhood behind me. It's okay for kids to be kids. There are appropriate actions, appropriate behaviors, appropriate beliefs at the time. At the time, it's okay, it's normal, it's reasonable. As a kid, it's okay to look at the word yacht. Just picture that word, yacht. It's okay to look at that word and have no idea how to say it. Yatched, or something like that. It's okay to not understand how it's possible for the plural of sheep to be sheep. How is that possible? English is a great language. But as an adult, you've got to come to grips with the inconsistencies of the English language and with the inconsistencies of life. Move on from childhood and choose to see the bigger picture. And that's a key point. Paul says, I put the ways of childhood behind me. It's not that just that he became old enough. It's not the passing of time. It's a decision, an intention to put them behind and instead focus ahead to fix his eyes and for us to fix our eyes on maturity. As Paul puts it, maturity, what is the fullness to come? A love that lasts, a hope that endures, a faith that is rock solid and true. Even in the tension, to look forward to what is to come. So for us, what do we do? We need to grab hold of the glimpses that we do see. Grab hold of what we do see. In the now, God has shown us the extent of his love. Even now, he has shown us the extent of his love. He's poured out his love for us. And so we take hold of that, where we're transformed by that, to see the world the way that God does, to see each other the way that God does. Jesus gave his life for them. He gave his life, he gave it humbly, self-sacrificially. And do we love the way that Jesus has loved? To love without pride, to seek nothing for ourselves, to work for the good of others. What does that look like? In your home, in your family, at school or uni or at work, what does that look like? What does that look like out in our community? Out in our neighborhood? What does that look like in this community within these walls? The mature response, as Paul would put it, the adult response to the tension between the now and the then was to choose to love the way that we know we have been loved. And Paul's second illustration is the mirror. He says, "For now we only see a reflection as in a mirror." The very best mirrors in Paul's day were just polished metal, but they only gave a blurry, imperfect reflection. In Corinth, well, Corinth was a city that was known for its bronze. It was used in temples, in palaces, in theaters, and even in music for the instruments. Perhaps the resounding gong, the clanging cymbal from verse 1 of 1 Corinthians 13. Perhaps the resounding gong and the clanging cymbal were references to Corinth's special attachment to bronze. Without love, just a resounding gong and a clanging cymbal. The Jewish historian Josephus, he notes that even the temple in Jerusalem used Corinthian bronze for one of its gates. It's the one that's known as the Beautiful Gate. So they had a thing for bronze. The bronze mirrors of Corinth were typically small and round and held with a handle. It was hard to make them perfectly flat, hard to keep them polished. The color would have a dark bronze tinge, the shapes an odd distortion or a blur. We see in a mirror dimly, Paul says. We see in a mirror dimly. But also in Jesus, we have a clear image of divine perfection. So even in the dim light, in the blur of now, we still see him. And we worship. We worship through faith. In 2016, one of my favorite bands, Citizens, they released an album that was called A Mirror Dimly. A Mirror Dimly. They're playing just one show in Australia, in Sydney, next week. If someone wants to fly me to Sydney, I'm happy to go. Just putting that out there. Anyway, back to the album. Throughout it, there's these songs. There's an ongoing theme of the now and the not yet, of the struggle and the joy, the faith and sight. And in every song it turns to praise. It ends in worship. It ends in faith and hope and love. This is from the song Relent. All right, I just want to live in peace. And I'm struggling to believe that letting go will give me peace. Can I sit here at your feet? Because this is right where I belong. And again in the song, Doubting Doubts. But I have all I've ever needed. Help me to trust beyond what I'm seeing. To be content with all this grace you've given. In my weakness, you are strong. Now, both songs express a hope. A hope that is rooted in worshiping God in every moment. And a contentment. And a contentment that is rooted in a secure belief. Secure belief in who they are before God. Here at your feet is right where I belong. All right? And in my weakness, you are strong. Do you turn to worship? Do you turn to worship even in the wrestle? Because compared to Jesus' light, everything else, everything we're going through fades. I love this little quote from Karl Barth. It says, because the sun rises, all lights are extinguished. Because the sun rises, all lights are extinguished. It's not because what we now see is so imperfect. It's not that it's so imperfect now, but that what is coming is true perfection. When the sun rises, all other lights are extinguished. When we see Jesus face to face, well, what else can compare? What else could compare to his glory, his goodness, his grace, and to his might and his mercy, his majesty? I don't know about you, but I've seen enough in this life to know that he's worthy of all that I have to give. I've seen enough. He came so that we could know him. He humbled himself to walk with us. He went to the cross for our sin and shame. He rose from death. He defeated evil and the grave. He brings me joy and purpose and hope, life. When I think about that, I don't want to do anything else. I don't want to do anything else but worship. If you really know Jesus, if you've really seen him, if you've really heard his voice, well then worship is the only appropriate response. I was 18 when I first read this quote from Matt Redman. It's been 18 years since then. I still get stopped in my tracks. I stumbled on it this week. He said, when we face up to the glory of God, we find ourselves face down in worship. And when we face up to the glory of God, we find ourselves face down. But when we really see God, when we really acknowledge who he is, well, then we have to lay our lives down. So have you? Have you done that? Are you doing that? Even in the tension, even in our frustration. We can do it because there's a confidence that helps us as we do that. To worship him even in the tension. And Paul writes, and now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. We already know in part, and we will know in full, but even now, we are fully known. What an amazing truth for Paul to declare. And what an amazing reality that we get to share in. We are fully known. One day we will know God like he knows us. But the basis of our relationship with God now, the core of our hope now, is not that we know him, but that he knows us. In Greek, again, if we're playing along in Greek, it changes from the word gnosko, which is a general knowing. It changes from gnosko in the first part of that phrase to epignosko. You're thinking, yeah, that sounds good. I want some of that. Epignosia, that's the knowledge that is directed towards a particular object. Not just that God knows, but that but that God knows you. It also captures a force of completeness, of fullness. He knows you fully. God's knowledge of you is not growing. He knows you inside out. And he loves you. Do you know that? Do you rest in that? That you are fully known. And back to the citizen song, Doubting Doubts. So I just want to shout it out for the world to hear it. That I'm his kid no matter what I'm feeling. I'm doubting doubts. I just cannot help believing that I am loved no matter what. We can know God because we are known by him. And we can love God because we are loved by him. One day, then, whenever then is, we will fully know God face to face. And so we worship him. We worship him in awe and wonder. One day, then, we worship him in awe and wonder. And right here, now, we rest in the truth that we are fully known. And so between now and then, well, we love the way that we have been loved. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you that you know us, that you love us. And God, we ask that we would hear that truth afresh, that we would rest in that. That because you gave your life for us, that we can know you. We can love you the way that we have been loved by you. So it help us to do that. In whatever tension we're experiencing in the between the now and the then to come, Lord, in our lives would we rest in the truth. And Lord, as we catch a glimpse of what you have done for us, Lord, would we respond? Would we respond in loving others the way that you have loved us? That we would lay down our lives the way that you laid down your life for us. And Lord, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.